This morning, I want to talk to you about grace and truth. I'm excited about this message. I think it's important that we understand the correlation between grace and truth. And I also want you to understand that in the church, there is a tension between the two. There's a tension between grace and truth, and it's a healthy tension. And we need that. Some of you may say, well, I'm more into grace, and others may say I'm more into truth. And we do this in our own lives. Like, so, you know, for by way of example, if you're married and you're a guy and your wife comes to you and says, ask a question, for example, does this dress make me look fat? Okay. So now you're in the tension between grace and truth. Okay. So if you're a truth person, you might say, well, not only that dress, but everything you own makes you look fat. And so that would be the truth. That might be the truth, but you know, you got to season it with a little bit of grace. So what do you do? Do you say the opposite? Are you just all grace and say, no, you look beautiful, when in fact you know that it's probably not the best outfit for that individual? And it can apply to guys too. I mean, I've been in situations, it hasn't happened to me, but I've heard people say to other guys, did your wife let you out of the house like that? You know? So you need a little, you need a little bit of truth. So when they ask you a question like that, what are they looking for? Are they looking for grace or are they looking for truth? Are they looking to, you know, you might say, well, the easy way for this is for me to tell them, no, you look great and be done with it. When in fact, you know that maybe they don't. And so what you do is, you save yourself, but you let your spouse, be it guy or girl, walk out not looking their best. And so you have this tension between grace and truth. And we struggle with it all the time, you know, when it comes to each other. Do we tell them the truth or do we tell them what they want to hear? Do you tell somebody... you know, you really probably need to take a shower? Or do you tell, you know, or if they've got something on their tooth, do you just let them walk around all day with that thing on their tooth? Or do you tell them? You know, it's a struggle that we have. I want you to understand, and I hope that we understand, that grace and truth together equals love. Grace and truth together equals love. Sometimes you will tell the truth to someone as an act of kindness, as an act of love, because you don't want them to be embarrassed or whatever. And in the case, as it comes to God, grace and truth equals love. Our verse, main verse that we're looking at this morning is John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you were with us last week, we talked about grace and what is grace, and we'll just kind of review that. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited meaning unearned, undeserved. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. It's the favor that He bestows on everybody. There's two kinds of grace. Common grace is God's favor on all mankind. And the verse we use to point that out is Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of His creation. And so for every person who is born, they experience the grace of God. Common grace. We get to experience the beauty of His creation. We get to experience good things in life. And so there is that common grace. And that grace, while it is common, it is not expressed to everyone equally. I know we have a tendency to think that God is fair. There's nothing in the Bible that said that God is fair. He is just, but sometimes he bestows more grace onto some than onto others. And it doesn't matter whether they are a follower of God or not. Not everybody is capable of achieving great things. And so for those who are, perhaps they've been extended more grace than other people. And then there is saving grace. Saving grace, which is the favor of God that leads to reconciliation. The Bible teaches that we're sinners and we're separated from God. And so God provided his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our stead so that we might experience the grace of God that saves us and reconciles us back to God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The thing that you need to understand is that you cannot earn grace. If it is earned, it is no longer grace, but it is payment. And God's grace, whether common or saving grace, is something that is unearned, undeserved. So we've looked at grace. Now let's look at truth. And we're going to spend a little bit more time in truth. Truth, according to Merriam-Webster, is a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. A transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. It doesn't change. It transcends all things. It is a fundamental reality, or it is a spiritual reality. And sometimes we refer to them as laws. There's the law of gravity. You may not feel like there is a law of gravity. You may feel like you can violate that or that it doesn't apply to you, but if you jump off the roof of this building, you are going to hit the ground and you are going to get hurt. It is a law. It transcends all other thought, all other feelings. It is the truth. Jesus said this about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." It's interesting that he didn't say, "I am the way, the grace, and the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is the way? The way is grace, but he is also the truth, and grace and truth lead to life. John 8:32 says this, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And John 17:17, in his priestly prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." And so I want you to understand that these two things are not opposed, but work in tandem with each other. Years ago, we used to do tractor pulls here at the church, and one of the things that I always wanted to do that we were never able to pull together was a tandem pull, and they're fascinating to watch. But a tandem pull is where you take two tractors and you attach them each to the weight, and they pull together. In order for it to work successfully, they have to pull together and keep in sync with each other. If one lags behind or one gets too far ahead, then there are problems. But they will pull together. And it's a beautiful thing to see because it really shows it's not just about the tractor. It's about the driver and how they're able to keep in sync with each other as they pull that sled down the track. Some of you may not understand tractor pulling and not care. Let me put it to you this way. It is like two wings on an airplane. When we get in a plane, we hope that it has both wings. And we hope that both of them are equal in length and size. If one is shorter than the other, the plane is not going to fly correctly or straight. Or if one is missing, it is going to crash. And so we have this dilemma, we have this tension, because some people say, well, I'm a person of grace. Or I'm a person, I believe in the truth. And a church, some churches are more founded, or they lean more towards truth. And some others may lean more towards grace. And if you lean one way or the other, to an extent, you will crash. There will be problems. And so the importance that we need to understand is that grace and truth work in tandem with each other. The first thing I want you to understand is that without truth, there is no grace. Without truth, there is no grace. Without truth, there is no need for grace. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is truth. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is both truth and grace. Without the truth, there is no grace. There is no need for grace. And without grace, truth leads to death. The whole law of the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, which the Jewish people were commanded to follow, led to death. Nobody could keep it perfectly. It led to death. And so for them to atone for their sin, they would have to offer a sacrifice. Something had to die in order to atone for their sins. And truth without grace leads to death. Why? Because if there is no grace, then you and I are destined to die to pay for our own sin. So without truth, there is no grace. In our society today, we don't like the word truth. We want to have, number three, relative truths, which is really a lie. Relative truth is really a lie. What is relative truth? Relative truth is relative. In other words, what's true for you may not be true for me, and what is true for me may not be true for you. And it is a lie. People will say something like, there is no absolute truth. Well, by its own definition, that can't be true. Because if there is no absolute truth, then just making that statement does not make it true. But truth is true. Truth is always true, regardless of how you feel about it. Truth is always true, regardless of the consequences. Truth is truth. Relative truth, this idea that, well, everybody can perceive their own truth, everybody can follow their own truth, everybody can pursue their own way, is really a lie from the pit of hell. John 8:44, Jesus said, you belong to your father. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no more truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But we want to believe that lie. Why? So that it will condone our lifestyle, that it will accommodate our feelings. Because when there is no truth, as the scripture says, everyone gets to do what is right in their own eyes. And we know what that leads to. Here's the fourth thing that I want you to know, and that is that the grace of God is an absolute truth. The grace of God is an absolute truth. You cannot have grace without truth, and you cannot have truth without grace in the Christian experience. The third thing I want you to understand is that grace and truth are the fullness of God. Grace and truth are the fullness of God. This is exciting to me. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. And I didn't print out all that. I would run out of space if I were to use all these verses. So you can, if you wish, look them up later if you doubt me on this. I remember a number of years ago, we printed a church covenant, what it means to be a church member. And so I had all these verses and everything to explain what I felt it was required. And it really, this was 25 years ago when I first came here, and it really ruffled a lot of feathers. And I had people come, had one person come to me, and she said, "You know what I found out?" And I said, "What was that?" And she said, "Every one of those verses was in the Bible." Of course, every one was in the Bible. And so I would encourage you to take time, if you wish, to look these up. But the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. He is also, in John 14:17, called the Spirit of truth. God is called the God of grace in 1 Peter 5:10. And also, number four, God is called the God of truth in Isaiah 65:16. They are both grace, and they are both truth. If the Spirit of God was all grace and the Holy Spirit was all truth, or vice versa, they would be out of balance or out of sync with each other. But God the Father is both grace and truth. The Spirit of God is both grace and truth. Therefore, the Son of God, God the Son, is both grace and truth. And so to deny the truth of Scripture is to reject God, is to deny God. God cannot lie. And so if His Word says it, then it is the truth. We live in a culture where we want to change that now because we want to accommodate different ideas, different thoughts, different passions, different beliefs, people's feelings. Nobody wants to get hurt. The reality is that there is hurt in this life. For example, we want to take the competition out of team sports and everything. So everybody's a winner. Everybody's a hero. Everybody gets a trophy. The problem is that when they graduate and they enter the real world, not everybody's a winner. Not everybody's a hero. All we're doing is postponing the truth and postponing the pain of truth. There are some things that I would like to be able to do and do well, but I can't because God didn't give me with that gift. And so to tell somebody that they have that gift or that they do a good job, and we do this in church all the time. We do. I mean, because it's the Christian thing to lie to people to save their feelings. That is true. So if somebody were to stand up and to sing, and they sang horribly, it doesn't really do anybody any favors to tell them, "Oh, you did such a wonderful job. Bless you. Bless you. You did one." If they didn't do a wonderful job. I know that sounds harsh. That sounds anti-Christian, but it is the truth. You're saving them and you're saving everybody else from the pain of having to experience them sing. Be truthful or say nothing, which makes me wonder because most of the time when I preach, you just say nothing. So I'm thinking, what aren't you saying? To deny the truth of Scripture is to reject God. You cannot say, I believe God in certain things, but then in other things, I'm not sure I believe it. Because God, by his very nature, is truth. And so either you accept the whole package or you don't accept any of it. You may say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't believe all that he had to say about heaven and hell. Well, then you're saying that he lied. So then if he lied, he can't be the Son of God. So you have to throw the whole thing out. There is no middle ground. Either you take him at his word as being truth, or you reject him. Today we want to play both sides of the fence. We want to call certain sins a sin, and then other sins we want to excuse because maybe they're culturally acceptable or whatever. You have to take the whole package, and it's important for you to understand that God and his entirety is both grace and truth equally. That's why Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because Jesus was both full of grace and truth. And so as number five, the main point, as believers, we need to find a balance between truth and grace. We need to find a balance between truth and grace. And remember, I said there's a tension. And it's a healthy tension. And so we constantly need to go before the Father for wisdom with regard to this, because we need to make sure that there is a balance. You've been in churches that are just, and I've actually had people say this to me, like, you know, I want you to preach hellfire and brimstone. And there may be a place for that. But if that's your constant diet, it comes across as hate. You know, everybody's going to burn. Everybody's going to hell. Everybody's a sinner. There may be some truth to that. But the grace side of that is that God provides an alternative way. And then there are some churches that never talk about sin. It's all about self-improvement. It's all about, you know, feeling good. And typically, those churches tend to be larger than the ones that are hellfire and brimstone. The reality is that both types of those churches, I believe, are in disobedience to God. We want to compromise the truth. We want to soften the message so as that people feel comfortable. We don't want to offend anybody. And so we avoid scriptures that are difficult to deal with. And there are a lot of scriptures that are difficult to deal with. There's a lot of tension in scripture. I had a long conversation with an individual this week about the whole whole doctrine of salvation. Once saved, always saved. Do I believe that? I think that is a horrible phrase. Yeah, it's catchy, but I think that is a horrible phrase. Once saved, always saved. Do I believe that? Yes, I do. Does that mean that every person that came forward to the altar and prayed a prayer and made a decision and walks out is going to heaven? No. Well, how can you be one in and both the other? Well, therein lies the tension. Because you can't preach once saved, always saved without also including the perseverance of the saints. Because the Bible very clear is that those who persevere to the end will experience salvation. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail or a tangent, but we have a tendency to think of salvation, and we have a tendency to think of grace, and we'll talk about this more next week, as a one-time event where there was a transaction. I raised my hand, I prayed a prayer, and so on, and therefore I'm going to heaven. Salvation is not just a one-time thing. It is a lifelong thing. It surpasses all tense. What do I mean by that? When you become saved, you are saved, you have been saved, you will be saved. It transcends all tense, all time. I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. As I persevere, as I walk with God, I am being saved. And so there's a lot of tension in the Bible that we have to deal with. But it's easy to just say, you know what, come forward, pray a prayer. You're going to heaven. You just got your, you know, fire insurance policy to escape hell. If I'm really going to preach the gospel, there's more to it than that. If I'm really going to be a follower of Jesus, there's more to it than that. Anyways, truth without grace leads to legalism. It leads to legalism. And we know legalistic people, legalistic churches. I don't need to go into that anymore. But grace without truth leads to license. That means I can do anything. Because why? Because we quote John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Is that true? Absolutely, it is true. Does it give you permission to live in sin? Absolutely not. Because herein lies another tension. Romans 6:1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Truth without grace leads to legalism. Grace without truth leads to license. Having one without the other leads to chaos. Having one without the other leads to chaos. Our world is in chaos right now. Why? Because there is no truth. Everything's relative. There is no absolute truth. And so we see this play out in the media and in the news every day. And I feel bad because nobody wants to tell the truth. Nobody wants to acknowledge the truth, but it leads to chaos. I had a conversation with my son this morning. We were talking about that very thing. I'll give you an example. So culture says that even though I was born a biological man, I can choose to become a woman. And if I choose to become a woman, then I can choose to play in women's sports. And then I have those who are in women's sports who are protesting the fact that I'm a biological male and I am participating in women's sports. And so now we have this chaos wherein nobody really wants to make a clear decision. They want both sides, but they can't have both sides. Why? Because there is no truth. The truth is that you're a biological male, therefore you are a male. You are a biological woman, therefore you are a woman. And when you stray from that, we end up with all kinds of complications. Now, that doesn't mean that we become unsympathetic to those individuals. When the Apostle Paul talked in Romans, and he talked about this thorn in the flesh that he had, he didn't explain what it was. So, and I think it's not explained so that we can come up with our own scenario and personalize it. I have this thorn in the flesh, and I've prayed to God, and maybe to make it culturally relative. My thorn in the flesh is that I'm a biological male, but I feel like I'm a woman. And so therefore I have this struggle within me. And I pray to God, as I'm sure they do, that God would take that from them. And Paul says, three times I prayed. And what did God say? He said, no, my grace is sufficient. He didn't take it away. Did it change the truth? No. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so his grace is sufficient for that struggle. Can I sympathize with somebody in that struggle? Absolutely. Should I just come with the truth of Scripture and say that, you know, if you do not repent, if you pursue in that sin, you're going to end up in hell? That's probably not the best approach. But if you have one without the other, it leads to chaos. The truth points to our sinfulness and God's grace at the same time. There is a tension there. One of the best illustrations of this is found later on in John chapter 8. And it's interesting that most of the scriptures that I took are from the Gospel of John. And when you read the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, he mentions grace twice, I believe. And then for the entire rest of the book, he never mentions grace. But over 70 times, he says truly, or he uses the word truth. But they're both there. But here's a beautiful illustration. And this one is only found in the Gospel of John. It is not found in any of the other Gospels. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple court. He's talking about Jesus. Where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and ask her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This whole scenario is very fascinating to me because in reality, when you look at it, when you understand it, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they had no concern for this woman whatsoever. They were only trying to trap Jesus. They probably didn't have any intention of stoning her. They were probably going to, you know, let her continue to live in her sin. They were just using her as a means of trapping Jesus. The real target was Jesus. But anyways, here's the truth. The law did say that she deserved to die. The law did say that she was supposed to be stoned. The law in the Bible, when someone violates the law in the Bible, one of these things, there are several of these things are going to happen. One is somebody's going to get beat. Somebody's going to get stoned. Somebody's going to get whipped. Somebody's going to die. That's the reality of the law. But I also want you to notice that, and people tend to jump over to grace and say, well, Jesus didn't condemn her. And that is true. He said, neither do I condemn you. But I want you to understand what he didn't say. He didn't stand up and say to the teachers of the law. Well, I know that's what the law says, but we're in a different age now. So, you know, things are different now. People are more accustomed and used to this type of thing. Adultery has become more culturally acceptable, so we're just going to let it go. He didn't say that. He also didn't say, you know what, this you really have to understand this woman. She was raised in a troubled home, an abusive home, and so it's just natural. I mean, she's searching for love. She's seeking love wherever she can find it. And so, guys, hey, you have to understand. He didn't say that either. He didn't say, well, you know what, prostitution has become legal in the state of Jerusalem. And so, well, you know, we have to accept it because it's legal. He didn't say that. Did he make excuses for her? No. What did he do? We don't really know what he did, other than he got down and wrote on the ground. And many people have imagined, and I have some theories about what he might have wrote on the ground. He might have started writing sins. He might have started writing the Ten Commandments. And then the reality is that they realize, oh, I've broken those. But what he says is, the statement of grace is, you without sin, cast the first stone. If you're here without sin, by all means, go ahead and do it. And in reality, the only person that could have rightly thrown a stone was Jesus Christ himself. But he chose not to do that. And so as they all walked away, he turned to the woman and said, who's condemning you? And she said, no one, because they all left. And he said, neither do I condemn you. And it would be okay for most people if we just left it there. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and leave your life of sin. He knew she was a sinner. He knew she deserved death. He knew that she should probably be punished. He knew that her accusers were partly correct. He didn't deny the truth, but he offered grace. Without the truth, there is no need for grace. And without grace, truth leads to death. We need both. We will not do it perfectly. I will never do it perfectly because I am not God. But Jesus came and dwelt among us full of what? Truth and grace. Father God, we thank you that we don't live under the truth of the law only, but that we also live under grace. And so as we walk on this journey, on this path toward holiness, we recognize that there is a tension between the two. But both are necessary so that we might walk straight. We pray, God, that we might extend grace to those who need it, but at the same time that we would not be afraid to speak truth to those who need to hear it. For we know that both grace and truth lead to you. And so we pray, Father, that as a church, we would be a church of truth and grace. As people, we would be a people of truth and grace, and that we would seek to honor you in all that we do and say. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.